Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go. And today we're talking about unity. Unity is an interesting thing. Over the course of time, humans have found almost every conceivable way to divide one another, to divide from each other. You can think of half a dozen reasons why. One of them, one major one that we can look at history and see is race and ethnicity. People have been dividing over race for, well, ever since there was people. And that still exists in big and small ways even today. But that's not the only way we divide. We divide over education, we divide over political leaning, we divide over age, marital status, socioeconomic status. You could think of almost anything, and we divide over that thing. And that's so interesting because, you know, unity is actually really, really useful. People who are together, who unite in a common cause, are much more powerful than a single person. I mean, apes in the jungle have figured this out. The king ape, if he's a real brute, if he's only controlling the troop of apes through brute force and he's alone, he's got no friends, it takes two apes, three quarters his strength to take him out easily. And so the brute strength ape doesn't last very long as king of the troop. It's true. When we unite together on all fronts, we can take down someone who's not as united. I mean, can you imagine how World War II could have ended up if the Allied forces do not unite? I mean, disaster. Now, if uniting is so important, and if uniting gives us so much more potential, why don't we do it? Church, what kind of impact could this church have if we united on one front? So why don't we do it? Why aren't we all uniting on all fronts? And there's a few reasons for that. Simply put, uniting is really hard. It's tough, especially when we're going over certain divides. I mean, we can be suspicious of people who have different views than us. There can be miscommunication. There can be cultural differences that make it difficult for us to communicate properly. It can be really, really difficult. And so the extra energy that it takes to unite, simply put, at the end of the day, sometimes we don't feel like it's worth it. And so in the interest of keeping smaller groups unified, we don't take that extra step and use that extra energy to make the bigger group unified. This is so true in the church. So true. In fact, we have even more reasons to divide in the church, don't we? Even more reasons. If you're a believer, you know that there are even more reasons why Christians divide from one another. We divide over denomination. We divide over style of leadership. We divide over a style of worship. We divide over spiritual maturity. We divide for so many more reasons. It becomes even more difficult in the church to be united. But I want us to dream for a little bit. I want us to dream for a little bit, Richview. What would it look like? What could we accomplish? What could we do as a church if we were all united on all fronts? What would be impossible for this church if we, as Christ's body, as a united people, band together on all fronts, overcoming all the superficial divides that might divide us today? What would it look like if we were, in fact, united? Today we're going to be continuing Richview Inside Out. This is the last sermon on this series. Next week we're going to be starting in our Christmas series, so thank you to the people who did these awesome decorations. This series has been about looking at the church from the inside out, because often when we're looking at it from the outside, some of the things that the church does is pretty confusing and needs some explanation. And sometimes we as a church, and we are trying to get better at this, we as a church overestimate what people understand about the church. So we've been trying to break it down a little bit, Sunday by Sunday, and if you want to know more about that, you can go online and check out our previous sermons. Today we're talking about unity, and I've called this sermon United Diversity. We have diversity, we have differences, we have things that divide each other from one another, but we need to be united, and Christ calls us to be united. We're going to see this in Galatians 3, verses 23 to 26. I invite you to open up your Bibles to take a look at that. The verses will also be up on the screen, but also you can use an app. There are many ways that we want you to have the Word of God in your hand, because what I say has no importance unless it comes from the Word of God, unless it comes from the Bible. What we're going to see in this book, in this passage, is that the Apostle Paul, who writes the book of Galatians, and it's a letter from him to a church in Galatia, he writes them in order to talk about unity, because there were divisions happening in that church. And just as Paul is speaking to that church who had problems with uniting then, so also this scripture speaks to us today. I'm going to read this entire passage, and then we're going to pull out three things from this. So here we go. This is what it says in Galatians 3, 26 to 29. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In this passage, we're going to see three things about unity. First, we're going to see the basis of unity. The basis of unity. We have divides between us. There are reasons why we would separate from one another. But what makes us a truly united people? We're going to see the basis of unity. So let's go at the very start here. In verse 26, it says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And this verse alone, there's probably more than one, more than this, but there are three ways that it says that we are, in fact, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are, in fact, united. We are one people. We may not look like it, we may not act like it, but spiritually and in reality, we are one people. Take a look. We see this in three ways. First, we are united as children of God. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. We are all children of God. And actually, this is even more radical than it sounds to you and me today. If you are a believer in Christ, you are adopted into God's family. We were spiritual orphans before we knew Christ, and he has adopted us into his family. We are sons and daughters of God if we are believers in Jesus. If we are not believers in Jesus, then God is still God, but he is not our personal heavenly Father. Do you want that relationship with God? You need to trust in Christ as your Savior. Now, if I was getting to know you today, if we were to go out to coffee together, and many of you have had coffee with me, I would probably ask, and so would you, you would probably ask this question to get to know the other person. What do you do? Right? That's one of the first questions we ask. What do you do? A lot of our identities are wrapped around our occupation. But that wasn't the case in the first century when this passage was written, when this letter was written. They wouldn't ask, what do you do? They would ask, what family do you come from? That would be where they would make the assumptions about your identity. That was the thing that people held as their highest and most important identity, which family they came from. And so if you found out what family they came from, who their father was, who their mother was, then you would make all sorts of assumptions about them, whether they're people of high means or low means, high status or low status, high honor or low honor, high income or low income. And people would divide based on this. They would think you were of high dignity or low dignity based on the family that you came from. But Paul, in this letter, and God, cuts right through that and says, the most important thing about you is not the family you come from, but is the family that you are adopted into, the family of God. We are children of God, and there is no higher position. And so when we look to our left and to our right, and we see people of different families, these people in the first century would, we don't really put much importance on that, but when we look around and we see people of different different families and different statuses, then our physical eyes see that, but our spiritual eyes need to see that we are all children of God, and all of us have God himself as our heavenly Father. Now, you might think that is a problem for the past, that's not a problem for today. Well, yeah, no, it's still a problem for today. I'm sure there are some people who still use family names in order to separate and divide, but back to that occupation question. We make all sorts of assumptions about people based on what they do. Some people think, well, if you're a stay-at-home mom, that must mean, well, you're not very driven or you're not very educated or something like that. And it's just not true. We make all of these kinds of assumptions. We think maybe, hey, if you're a banker, you must be pretty sleazy or something like this, right? We make all these kinds of assumptions. And Paul, when he says we are all children of God, teaches us that it is no longer the superficial things about us, no longer our upbringings, no longer our backgrounds that cause us to have our identity. It's the fact that we are all children of God. And this is through faith. This is important. This is through faith. We are children of God through faith. We come to know God through trusting Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That is how we become children of God. It isn't by doing a whole bunch of good works. It isn't by doing a whole bunch of saying the right things or being at the right place or at the right time or checking off a bunch of boxes or saying a certain kind of chant. We don't do any of that. We need to put our trust in Christ, and that is how we become children of God. It's through faith. Now, can you imagine if you were, adopting a child, let's say that you were going to adopt, and you went to the adoption agency and you commanded that all of the children be lined up before you, and you would choose the child you were going to adopt based on their aptitude. So you put them through a whole bunch of tests. You say, hey, which one can jump the highest? Which one's the strongest? Which one's the cutest? Which one is the most intelligent? Which one has the most potential for earning income in the future? I mean, doesn't that just sound so cruel? I don't think anyone would adopt based on this kind of an aptitude test. And the reason why it seems so cruel is because it is so unlike our God to give his grace, to give his mercies, to give his love to those who have earned it through works. No, that's not how God is. God gives his love, gives his mercy, gives his forgiveness through faith. All of the world's religions out there say that you have to do a certain thing, talk a certain way, be at a certain place at a certain time, and then you can be saved. But that's not the case for Christians. That's not the case for the true God. We come to know him through faith. And so there is no reason for us to divide based on spiritual maturity or based on how far down the road we've been. We need to look at each other, look left and look right, and see that we are all sinners in need of grace, in need of God's undeserved favor, which he gives to us through faith. We do not divide based on who's done more works and fewer works. We unite because we all know that we need Christ, and we access his forgiveness through faith. We are united through faith. Also, we have been baptized into Christ and have clothed ourselves with Christ. Now, I spoke about baptism a few weeks back, and we talked about how baptism is a living illustration of many things. And here's a quick recap. It's a living illustration of how we've died to the old life that we used to have that was characterized by sin and loving the things of this world. And we are reborn into a new life that is characterized by loving Christ and following him. It also pictures that Jesus died and rose again on the third day. It's also a picture that in the end we will die, but just like Christ was resurrected, we will be resurrected into eternal life. So it pictures all of these things. It's a living illustration of all of these things, and yet there's even more that it describes, and that's what it says here. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So when we are baptized and we're covered from head to toe with water, it also pictures that we have been clothed with Christ. That God, when he looks at us, no longer sees my sin, but instead sees Christ's righteousness. We wear Jesus kind of like a jersey, kind of like a uniform. Jesus is our uniform. Now, what's a uniform meant to do? Why would, Burger King or any company, why would they put uniforms on people? And it's actually in the word. It's to make you uniform. It's to downplay all of the things that would make you look different and to emphasize the things that make you look united. That's the point. It's to emphasize those things. And so that makes you accountable to the jersey and accountable to each other. That's what a uniform is designed to do. And in this passage, we see that we are clothed with Christ. Jesus is our uniform. And so when I look around at this room, with my physical eyes, I see people who are wearing different clothes. I see people who are different than me in many different ways. That's what my physical eyes see. But all of us need to train our spiritual eyes to see something much deeper and much more true, that those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation are clothed in Christ. And so we no longer divide based on what our physical eyes can see. We unite based on what our spiritual eyes are seeing more and more, that we are united and clothed with Christ. Jesus is our jersey. And so when we go out into the world and we are wearing Christ as our jersey, I hope other people notice. And I hope Jesus becomes our brand. I would love it if unbelievers nearby kept running into Christians and kept running into the Jesus brand, right? These people are so characterized by love and so characterized by grace. And they're just so awesome to be around. And that is going to have an impact on our community. We are united through baptism. As we go into the water, we come out and we are clothed with Christ. So it is just a spiritual reality, my friends, that we are united. We are indivisible. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer in him, we are indivisible. But here's the question. Do we look like it? Do we live like it? If we are united, how is that showing up in our church? The scriptures are going to show us a few ways that it should show up. This is the vision of unity, the vision of unity. What will it look like if we are truly united? This is what the passage says, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This passage is going to talk about how, yes, there are differences among us. Yes, these differences can be interesting. They can be valued. They can even be celebrated. We do have these differences. These differences exist, but they are no longer spiritually determinative. They don't give us advantage over one another. They don't give us reason to prize one person over another. They are facts about us. They're true about us, but they are no longer spiritually determinative. And this passage shows us three categories where that is true. The first one is in ethnicity. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile. Now, these are religious categories also, because a Jew was someone who followed Judaism, and Gentiles was basically everyone else. But these are also ethnic categories in the same way. And this passage is telling us, look, there is a such thing as Jew or Gentile. These things exist, but these things are no longer spiritually determinative. In the past, you would have to be a Jew, you would have to become a Jew in order to be rightly known to God. In order to follow after God, you would need to be a Jew and join the Jewish family. But that is no longer the case in Christ. When Jesus went to that cross, he did so that all people who can come to faith in Christ and who will come to faith in Christ will be saved. So we no longer divide based on race. We don't no longer divide based on ethnicity. And you wouldn't think that if you looked around at many churches. I looked this up in the United States. So this is a United States stat. I'm sure in Canada it's something similar to this. But in the United States, I'm told that 95% of white people who go to church go to a predominantly white church. 95%. And 90% of black people who attend church go to a predominantly black church. So if you were to just look at that, you would assume, if you didn't know anything about Christianity, you would assume that there must be something spiritually determinative about race. Because everyone seems to be dividing, and dividing pretty starkly. But that's not the case. It's not the case, and it shouldn't look this way. When people are coming to church, it seems as though people are making the decision whether to stay, not because the Bible is being rightly preached, not because they can contribute to the life of the church there, but one of the major questions people are asking is when they join a church, do people look like me? Do people act like me? Can I just fit in easily? Now, this is a challenge. Look at us. We are a multi-generational, multicultural church. And so we aren't really characterized by those things. But even within the church, we can still sometimes the little seed of division can get in between us. And I guess the challenge is when you look around at the people that you associate with most closely, are they all people who look like you and sound like you and have similar cultural upbringings to you? Because spiritually, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile. Yes, it's difficult to go across cultures. Yes, I understand. And by the way, if this was easy, it would be done. This is a difficult thing. It's tough, but we need to work hard at this, to be a congregation, be a people, be a church where this is true of us. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile. These things are true about us. We can celebrate these things, but they are not spiritually determinative, and they should not be reason to divide. Also, we are no longer slave nor free. Slave nor free. And this is talking about social status. Now, I need to make a comment about this, because when we think about slavery, the images that come to our mind is the kind of slavery that happened in the American South, which was a particularly brutal form of slavery. Now, in the first century, slavery, it's not a good thing, obviously. But people would actually sell themselves into slavery in order to maintain their dignity if they had a big debt. So in order to support their family, in order to still contribute to society, and in order to still live a life, you would be sold into slavery. You would sell yourself into slavery, I should say. And if you did that, if you were in the Jewish tradition, you would actually be freed from slavery over a number of years. But these categories still exist. There was a such thing as a slave, and there was a such thing as a free person. They were of different social classes. They were different social dimensions. And it's true that today we do have social classes. Absolutely. People are of high class and of low class. And people of high class, typically congregate. I remember being at an organization where the two CEOs in this organization happened to find each other and happened to be the ones who had coffee with each other all the time. And that was their strongest relationship. They both happened to be CEOs of different companies. That's not an accident, right? People of similar social classes tend to hang out together. And that's easy. You know what's more difficult? Recognizing that there is no longer slave nor free, that social status, though it exists in our society, with our spiritual eyes, no longer should be a reason to divide. So again, we need to look around and say, are the people that I'm associating with, are the people that I'm building into, are the only friends I have people who are on the same social class as me? And finally, there is no longer male nor female. Now again, this is not saying that these categories don't exist. There certainly is a such thing as male and female. But these things are not spiritually advantageous. If you're a man, you have no spiritual advantage over a woman. And if you're a woman, you have no spiritual advantage over a man. Now, that's not true of all religions. In some religions, there is definitely a widened gap between the two genders spiritually, but not in the case of Christianity. Now, it is true, the Bible does talk about women and particular roles and men in particular roles. It absolutely does talk about that. And I'm not going to dive into all of that today, but just because we have different roles that are outlined in the scriptures does not mean that one has an advantage over another or that one is preferred over another. We are different, yes, but we are equal. And being male and female is not a reason why we should divide spiritually. So, the challenge for us is, when we look around at the people that we have close communication with, the people that we tend to have coffee with, the people that we have lunch with, well, first off, if you're not doing those things, that's a warning flag right there. We should be having coffee, having meals, talking with one another, meeting with one another to encourage one another. So if that's not happening at all, you've got a different problem. But if that is happening, and the only people that you're associating with are the people who look and think and sound like you, well, let's challenge ourselves. Let's walk across the room to someone new, someone different, someone who isn't like ourselves. Again, if this was easy, it would already be done. It's not easy. But this is just a special challenge for us in the interest of church unity. Now, finally, we're going to talk about the promise of unity. What do a united people in Christ have? What is in store for those who are united in Christ? What promises are in store for you and me as we are in Christ together? And to understand what promises a united people in Christ have, we actually have to go back a few verses. Go back to Galatians 3, verse 16. I'm going to explain this. There's some words in here that you may not know or may not understand, so here we go. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. So let me stop there. The promises. These are the promises that you and I want, the promises from God. But what promises are these specifically? This verse is talking about the promises that God had given Abraham in the Old Testament. And these are incredible promises. Promises of a land, a promised land. Promises of a city of God where God himself dwells. Promise of a relationship with God. Promise of blessing and forgiveness and restoration for God's people. A promise for blessing forevermore in the presence of God. These are the promises that Abraham was given in the Old Testament. Those are the promises I'm talking about. So these promises were spoken to Abraham. So you're thinking, well, that doesn't help me out today because Abraham is an Old Testament figure. And well, so what if he has promises? Well, it's to Abraham and to his seed, right? His descendants. So the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, those are the people who get these promises. So that still doesn't really help us, does it? I mean, it's for Abraham and his descendants. If you're not a descendant of Abraham, then I guess you're out of luck. Well, that's not what the passage says. Let's keep reading. The promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So Paul here interprets the Old Testament and says the fact that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed shows that the person who is ultimately the recipient of these promises is Christ. Jesus, the ultimate descendant of Abraham, he is the one who receives these promises. He is the one that will inherit the city of God. He is the one that will have blessings and pleasures forevermore. He is the one that inherits all of these blessings. So that's great for Jesus. But again, how do we get these promises? How do we have access to these promises? Well, that's what the last verse says. Galatians 3:29. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here's the equation. Here's how it goes. God gives all of these wonderful promises to Abraham, but those promises are ultimately given to Jesus. And those who are in Christ, and that's another way of saying those who believe in Christ, who follow Christ, who treasure Christ, those who are clothed with Christ, as we talked about earlier, those who are in Christ are also Abraham's seed. And so they receive those same promises. So get this. Because Jesus gets all of these promises, and we get them in Jesus, we are, I can't believe this, we are co-heirs with Christ. All of the glorious blessings that are aimed at Christ are coming for you and for me. Blessings of being in God's presence forevermore. Blessings of riches in heavens. Blessing of a new heavens and a new earth. A new land where the city of God is. You and I will inherit these incredible promises. We are co-heirs with Christ himself. And this is going to change the way that we think about church unity. Because only when I look around and I start seeing co-heirs, only then will I be awakened to the reality that we are all children of God. If God loves you so much that he is giving you all of the promises that he's given Christ, then why don't I value you that way? Why don't I go out of my way to value you? Why don't I bring you into my circle? And that's the question each of us has to ask. If we're looking around and seeing children of God, inheritance of the promises of God, then we should be a more united people, prizing one another over and above ourselves. We are indivisible in Christ. But do we live like it? There is a spiritual reality. This is a real true thing. We are indivisible. That's already established. We are indivisible in Christ. But how do we show it? How can we do this? And again, if this was easy, we'd already have the answers. I don't know what the answer is exactly. I know we have divides that keep us from one another. I get that. But we need to actively be proactive in trying to raise up and build up relationships between cultures, between age groups, between the various things that divide us. We need to stop being informed by our physical eyes, which sees all sorts of differences, and start being informed by our spiritual eyes that recognize that each of us are children of God, valued by God in Christ. Ultimately, friends, we want to unite not simply because it will give us more impact, not simply because we'll be able to do more church things and do them better, although that will happen, but that's not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason why we want to unite is because our unity is what Christ died for. He died so that we could be united. He died so that we could be a people. And by the way, when we go into eternal life, when we are in heaven and we look around, we are going to see all of the cultures represented. We're going to see every tribe, every tongue, and every nation praising God in all of their voices together. And this church, all churches, but this church needs to be a foretaste for people of that future glorious reality. We need to be a foretaste of all tribes, tongues, and nations coming together, praising God, looking past our superficial divisions, and uniting because of what Jesus has done for us. So let's look past the earthly divisions and become more a heavenly people. I don't have much application for this, friends. You know, I don't. Because this is about relationships. This is about building trust and building friendships with people who otherwise are difficult to get along with. And I'm talking to everybody. I'm not talking to a certain group. I'm talking to everybody in here. It's so easy to just stay in a comfort zone, stay with our own type of people, stay in our own circles. But I'm challenging you here this morning, based on God's word. Take a step. Take a step. Have a coffee. Have a meal. Invite someone over who maybe you wouldn't otherwise. And let's be a united people, because that's what we will be in the end as well. I hope the challenge is received. Let me pray. Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. Wow. We are your children, adopted into your family, prized in your eyes, loved incredibly. And you showed that love ultimately because you sent us Christ so that we could be saved and so that we could inherit all of the promises that you've given to Abraham, his descendants, and ultimately Christ. We are so loved. We thank you. We thank you simply for being you, for being the God that you are. And Lord, would you help us as a church to love each other like Christ loved us? Would you help us to unite? Would you help us to put aside the things that superficially divide us and unite in a common cause of glorifying and enjoying you forever? Oh God, would you help us? Help us to unite. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for all of the different peoples that it represents. And I just pray, God, that we would also be more and more one people. One people in Christ. I ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.